Acts of the Holy Spirit, seven signs of His presence in my life. Do you remember who wrote this story? If you look over here, you're going to see one object. This is from Wonderland. Many of the kids saw me take this out of Wonderland and were like, "Oh, John, what are you doing?" And so, we, the grown-ups, don't have the privilege of being in Wonderland. Some of you have, but some have been only invited. And as we are not there, we lose all of the beauty that's going on there. And I wanted to bring some of that to you. You may have seen this before. It is a collection,
like a library,
or a collection.
Every
book here is a book from the Bible, or a card. It is useful to see by the colors and distinguish which is which. Nacho is doing an excellent interpretation. I'm not using notes, and he's going to use notes afterwards. Thanks, friend. Here the red. This is the New Testament. This is Acts. It was written by Lucas, Luke, and he also wrote one of the Gospels. So we'll be back to that later. But Luke, he's a doctor, a physician, and he wrote one of the four Gospels, and it was centered in Jesus, the words of his life and his teaching. And he also wrote a sequel that was centered, Acts, this is the sequel. And it was centered on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. When the small group of disciples of Jesus quickly became a worldwide movement that impacted through every kind of obstacle while suffering through every kind of opposition. We selected seven signs to highlight in the series and an image to represent them. You see them on the screen. We have the seven symbols. There's one symbol to remember for each. One image to remember for each symbol. I wonder if you would have chosen a different image if it was you telling the story. For today, we selected a frog to represent peace under pressure. In our story of today, Acts 23, Paul chose peace under pressure. To experience the peace of God during a serious or during intense pressure is one sign or evidence of the help or the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. One frog reminds us that we must fully rely on God. And so, a frog. In English, you may have heard this from Lisa a couple of times, so I tried to translate it to Espanol. Fully rely on God. The translation's not one to one. I had a frog to bring this morning, not a real one. But I left it by my door in my house. But it's fine. Previously, we had considered it's from earlier in Acts, and now in Acts 23:1-11, this text describes yet another significant event. Every Sunday we talk about one event, and this one's very significant and shifts the narrative in a new direction as Jesus himself appears again to Paul. Acts 23:1-11 takes place in Jerusalem. Paul is, I'm just letting you know the context a little bit. Paul is standing before the most important ruling Jewish council called the Sanhedrin. Years before, when we first met him, Saul, as Saul in the book of Acts, he was part of the Sanhedrin. He acted on their behalf and with their authority as he persecuted Christians across the region. Decades have passed, and Paul is a completely transformed man. He is not the angry lawyer bringing accusation and ruin on the followers of the way, as they would say about him. He is now a peaceful follower of the way himself, bringing hope and reconciliation to all. And in today's story, Paul is in trouble. To understand what's happening, you would need to go back and read at least two chapters, which we are not doing today, but for you to look them up at home. Since a long time in the text, we've been told and he's been warned not to travel to Jerusalem, but he felt peaceful and he felt that there was a purpose in his trip to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel, where the temple traditions and the law of Moses had a stronger following than Jesus himself. Just 25 years earlier, Jesus was arrested and killed through crucifixion right there in Jerusalem. On the third day, Jesus had risen from the grave and reappeared to many people. Paul, also known as Saul at the time, had used his significant influence and power to destroy the followers of Jesus. There in the map, you're seeing the Paul that the trip that Paul had to take, starting from Antioquia, and he was all the way around the known world at the time for them to travel back to Jerusalem. The previous chapters tell about the trip and how what the things that happened in many places and how he told not to go to Jerusalem. Paul, then, had used his important influence and power to destroy the followers of Jesus, but then he had his own encounter, face to face with Jesus, and his life was turned around. Now, 25 years later, in Acts 23, Paul represents the same people he once tried to destroy. And at the same council who once authorized him to imprison and destroy people had been convened by the local Roman commander. The commander wanted to find out why there was a massive city riot with a crowd calling out for Paul's death. Precisely, you can do it in the text. Before that, the day before, the Roman commander, together with his officers and group of soldiers, had carried out an emergency military action. They had rescued Paul from a severe beating by the rioters that would have ended with his death. He thought, the commander, that Paul was a foreign terrorist and immediately put him in chains. Paul, at peace under pressure. He asked if he could direct the multitude from the soldiers' barracks. And he's speaking Greek there with them. He was surprised, but his Greek said, "Okay, you can do it." The mob actually listened and they heard him speak their own language in Aramaic. He told them, he speaks to the commander in Greek, and then he surprised it, and then he speaks to in Aramaic to the multitude, and the multitude surprised also. Okay, let's listen. And he told them his story with some degree of detail, which you can read about in chapter 22. And they listened until the part where he said that God told him he must leave Jerusalem and go to the Gentiles, since the Jerusalem Jews would not believe in his testimony. When he said that, they went crazy. The Roman commander had possibly understood very little of the Aramaic, but he didn't realize that Paul had said something that got the crowd acting crazy again. So he chose to give Paul a beating before interrogating him to find out what Paul had said. Consider yourself. Consider that Paul had already been beaten viciously by a mob, carried roughly through the city by Roman soldiers, put in chains, appealed in Greek to Roman commander, made an emotional speech in Aramaic to an angry mob, and was now being stretched out by soldiers to be whipped until he was completely humiliated and broken. Paul, at peace, under pressure, spoke up with great wisdom and surprised them all. He asked the centurion in charge, not the commander, but the brute that was next by his side, if it was legal for a Roman citizen to be whipped without being accused. There are more details in the text, but resuming, the commander was alarmed, and everyone took a few steps back. The next day, the commander released Paul from his chains and made him appear before the Jewish council so that they could explain what this was all about. The trial started poorly for Paul. Let me read a text from Acts 23:1-11. You have a little context, and now you can read it at home with more detail. 23 starts like this. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, but yet yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those nearby Paul said, "How do you dare to accuse the high priest?" Paul said, in peace, under pressure, "Brothers, I didn't know that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Now here, Paul's using irony, written it is, to point out that the high priest with an integrity would know that it was immoral in God's law to hit the person being in trial. There's an enormous negative energy, tension, threat of violence in the room. Ananias, the high priest, has been described as profane, greedy, hot-tempered by Josephus, a first-century historian. he said to strike Paul in the mouth. Someone apparently did hit him. Paul recovered and responded with some emotion that it was against the law of Moses to hit him during trial. Paul apparently did not recognize the high priest for some reason. Perhaps his eyes were swollen from the beating he had already received. Perhaps he was surprised when the high priest gave an order that a proper high priest would not do. I don't know. But Paul, under pressure, with his life on the line, responded with humility. Once again, he spoke with wisdom. I surprised him them all. His response saved his life. Read with me on the screen what Paul said and what happened afterwards. Then Paul, knowing some of them were the Sadducees and other Pharisees, just to put it in Uruguayan context, some were the Peñarol and some were Nacional. A parenthesis, yesterday on the trip that was beautiful, someone started asking whether, are you Peñarol or Nacional? Peñarol or Nacional? And it was my turn, I asked, and you? And he said, Nacional, and I said, oh, me too then. And he asked Nacho, and asked Peñarol or Nacional? And Nacho's like, I don't like football. But Peñarol or Nacional? So then, Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and other Pharisees, called out to the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descendant from the Pharisees. Stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Because the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection or angels, but the Pharisees recognize all of this. And they made fun of Paul and their circumstances and started speculating. So there was like a huge problem, and some of them started having a discussion and said, "We don't find anything wrong in this man. What is a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" Here comes the fascinating part. The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid it would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. Can you imagine the situation? Once more, Paul, yet surrounded by violence, is in danger, his life's at a risk. What do you think Paul might have been feeling at this point in time? His body must feel fatigue, pain, hunger, thirst. He's possibly covered with dirt and blood. I don't think he was offered to take a shower. And not few people have spit on him. And I didn't tell you, but earlier the text explains that he was just completing a special ceremony of purification at the temple, lasting over a week. That's right when his enemies grabbed him. So maybe he's been fasting. Think of the mob who exploded in rage against Paul. Then they wanted him dead or gone. Why? What is it about us, about me, that makes it so easy to be angry towards others? Have you ever been part of a mob, actually mistreated someone who was actually a child of God, just living their life? I know I have. I am deeply ashamed to recall events in my life when I played the part of the bully, even turning on friends. Today, social media makes it so much easier to be a bully or a troll. I pray to God for His presence and power in my life today, so that I might never be a bully again. Only God knows what work He might have done in the hearts and minds of those who abused Paul. We don't know their stories. Maybe some reflected, repented, and later followed Jesus, just like Paul once did. Meanwhile, he suffered cruelty under their hands. I wonder what was his emotional and psychological state was at the time. He certainly knew some of them, even many of the leaders of the Sanhedrin. Securely, some of them were his colleagues and friends in previous lives. How would you feel? Have you ever been mistreated, incomprehended, attacked, greeted in some way? Have you ever suffered because it's you who's trying to do everything in the right way? I have never suffered like Paul, but I felt unfairly accused, attacked, and even abandoned by people I have known and trusted. Actually, we know how Paul felt because he describes it in his letters. I want for us to learn and remember and apply and integrate in our own lives the way in which he responded in that moment to misunderstanding, violence, and hatred. But I also want you to read, reflect, and rediscover for yourself the things, the incredible things that Paul wrote to describe how the Holy Spirit has changed our hearts when we trust in Him. Paul trusted wholly that God was present and guiding him. He had an inner core of peace under pressure. But his inner core of peace was not unique to Paul. We couldn't say, oh, it was Paul, as it could not be just for me. It was a gift of the Holy Spirit that Paul received and developed through prayer and practice. I challenge you to think of this story and invest today 15 or 20 minutes today to read Philippians while Paul is in chains in jail. If you read that brief card every day for a couple of weeks, your whole life could be impacted. If you read one day or 2 days or 3 days, you may be like, oh, I don't remember anything, or why am I doing this? But wait a week or a couple of weeks, you may begin to to experience a new level of faith, as Paul's inspired words bring healing and hope to your heart. Let's read one more verse. But before, as I have challenged you to read Philippians, read here in my library of all books from the New Testament. The orange ones are the Gospels. We have Luke and Acts. And Luke wrote both of these. These are all that Paul wrote, all the letters Paul wrote. And it continues in Acts. So, there's a small, tiny book, Philippians. It's very brief, very inspiring. And it will give you a perception of what's going on in Paul's life during those times. In Acts 23:11, Luke records this. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Paul, beaten, hungry, abused, said, "What a privilege." No, he didn't say anything, according to the text. What would you have said? I don't want to do it again. But Paul trusted God. And suddenly Jesus appears by his side and says, "Take courage, it doesn't end here. You're going to Rome. I have more for you." These words from our Lord are for you. For you and you. In this moment. Take courage, it doesn't end here. You're going together with me. I'm by your side. We're all on a journey somewhere. We can easily forget that God is never far away. He's present as the Holy Spirit. He wants to show us the best way. He is our counselor and guide. Let go of your fear for tomorrow. You can trust Him. Lisa and I keep a small collection of frogs. Every frog, including the frog I was going to bring that escaped, that stayed at home. But each of these frogs reminds us of what is written. Fully rely on God. When I remember that God is present nearby, His presence brings peace to me. He wants to do the same for you. He is near. Will you trust in Him?